Let's go back to Acts 26. Now, Acts 26 is really the Paul getting into his defense before King Agrippa. And they probably didn't have to do this now that Paul had appealed to Caesar to get this thing taken care of with Caesar, but these Festus and Agrippa wanted to hear these things in order for Festus to be able to write something to Caesar when Paul was going to be sent to him, because they wasn't a question about what he was now, after he had appealed to Caesar, he was going to go.
Yeah.
If he lived and made it, he was going to be there in person.
Either that or their law meant nothing.
Yeah.
You know.
And so they, but now this was, I want to go back and look at verse 16, 17, and 18 that I've already been through, but again, I just want to read it to bring us up to what I call this being a new message that is being heard and that has been given. And so Paul is going over what he was told when he was on the Damascus Road. And then we get down to verse 19, and we'll start with the study today. But let's read 16, 17, 18. And it says this, in Acts 26, 16, it said, "But rise and stand upon thy feet." Talking, this was Paul relating what Christ had told him after he'd been struck down. He said, "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness." And there's a little difference in those two words, but we've already gone over them in one study, so there ain't much point going back to that. But he said, "Both these things which thou hast seen, and of those things to the which I will appear unto thee." So there's, you know, two things about being a minister and a witness, and then there's two other things about being what you've seen and what I'm going to show you. That's two different things, too. So that was part of this new message. Then we get down to 17, and it says, "Delivering thee from the people," and of course, you know, the people, according to God, is his chosen people, because they were the Israelites. And God had given that land that Abraham had walked through. And he said, you know, this is going to be your inheritance, and I'm going to go and, you may not say it here, but he says, "I'm going to go and build a place for you. I'm going to come again and get you, take you back to my, and you're going to be my inheritance." This is God's inheritance, that he's the Father's inheritance that the Christ is even talking about here to to Paul. He says, "Delivering thee from the people," or from the Israelites, "and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." Well, I thought Paul had been doing this, and he certainly had been doing this. But we made a note of this when we went through before, when Paul was leaving Ephesus, that when he came back there for that short time and was going to come on back to the mainland again, he didn't go to the synagogue anymore. So he had already had some kind of an understanding there that things were going to change somewhat. And so Peter was the apostle to those Israelites anyway, so this wasn't really new to Paul, but it was probably new to Festus and probably new to King Agrippa, because Paul is saying this as remembering what was said back at that point. He says, not only to deliver thee from these people, but to open their eyes, verse 18, and to turn them from darkness to light. The light was of the Lord was expressing to Paul at that time, because Paul had been in darkness himself for 3 days. And so Paul had a little inkling at that point in his life. Yeah, darkness is not a good place to be.
He knew the difference in darkness and light.
Yeah, yeah, that's for sure. Absolutely. And in his eyesight, even when he's talking to him now some years later, that it's probably still not as good as it was. Because he said in other places he had to write in big letters, you know, and bold writing. So to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. You see, because Satan has still got some power, and he's even still got it today, to the point of not personally being there, but those that he has under his control certainly is there and has been there. Because, you know, even when Christ was there, he could rid them of the demons that was been possessed with demons. You remember the deal with the swine and all this. And they had come to God, the apostles had come to Jesus and said, you know, we can't do this. We're having a problem with this. But there wasn't any problem for Jesus to do that. So, and the demons knew who he was. And that's, you know, that's not really a problem either. But to some people it might be, because they don't understand the power and the struggle that was even going on to get Paul to where he was in his ministry, the rest of his ministry. And so Paul is recanting this back, and he wanted to start there in order for King Agrippa to get the whole picture, and Festus too. I don't think Festus knows that much about it. Now Felix, I'm not sure of Felix. I think Felix was, but see, Festus came and took over Felix's job as governor there in that area. And so, everybody needed to be on the same page here. So the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And then we'll start with our study today. And start with 19, and it goes on until the end of the book of Acts. I mean, to the end of the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. Let me put it that way. Okay, now I'm going to read it out of the King James Version here. It says, and then with the starting of today, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. Now, this is Paul speaking. Now, straight, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, And that is a full stop on 19 there. So it was kind of short and sweet. And it says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient," literally, "that I was emphatically obedient." And the word used there in the Greek is tapinosis, like he had tapped in, like he was truly tapped in now to what he was supposed to be doing at that point. Unto the heavenly, and because he was tapped into the heavenly, in the Greek it's Uranus, it was tapped into the Uranus vision. And the vision there in the Greek is optiasia. So evidently, you know, some of these words kind of give you an idea of where he was and what he was. So he had been in Asia and he had the vision that he got from Asia before he came back to the mainland. And so the word kind of speaks that when you look at it a little bit. And then we get to verse 20. And it says, "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and to do works meet for repentance." And when you look at the notes there, it says, "But showed first." The first showing was to them at Damascus first, and then to them of Jerusalem. Because you remember when Paul left and went into Syria, and he came back, and he could come back, and they let him back in because they didn't know the people that controlled the gate there on the main wide street of Damascus. They didn't know that Paul had had a change of heart, really, at that point. Because after he got his sight back, then he left and then came back. And he was back with them for a period of time. What was it, 4 or 5 years in Damascus? But they knew then that he had changed his opinion. It was theirs. To them at Damascus first. Okay? We got that. And to them in Jerusalem, or of Jerusalem. And so, you know, Paul was let down over the wall in a basket and went to Jerusalem to see Peter and James. And he says, and throughout and all of the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. The repent there is metanoito, and turn to, and the two there is the little word eke, to God, and to do works meet, worthy of an answering to be used for their repentance. So he's going back over this and telling them, yeah, this was where I was, this is what I done, and then when I came back, and you know, and I went to Jerusalem and met the guys there, and they took me in, and then there's where I started preaching to repent and to turn to God and to be met or fit or worthy of an answering for their repentance. Okay? verse 21. And it said, "For these causes the Jews taught me in the temple and went about to kill me." Verse 21. Well, you know, somebody had left Asia when about the time that Paul did, and he came back. Whoever it was came back there because they had kind of figured out that Paul had this vow, and he was going to have to get that vow cleaned up through the way they did their business and to purify himself, do all the things before the high priest in the temple. And so I guess they sent somebody there. And so he saw Paul with these guys in the temple, and he didn't know where Paul had brought them there, because when he got there with James, and James said, "Well, Paul, you got some of the guys' money. Why don't you just join them? And then you can pay their fees, like when you pay your fee out of the money of God that you have, that you brought with you." Now, James knew that he had had alms that they had gathered probably from the Ephesians. And he had his own money, but he had the alms money that they were sending, because these trips he was on were for the distributing to the poor and so on, the money that they needed to continue on. Some of these people didn't have a job other than dealing with the cattle and evidently with the crops and things that goes with that. And he said, "For these," there in 21, "for these causes the Jews caught me." Well, it was because of one man seen him and said, "Oh, this is the fellow that was over there with us, and he wasn't teaching Moses, and he wasn't teaching the law." He says, "Man, you know, you've got to repent. You've got to do these things." And so that's where all that racket started up. These people didn't really know. They thought they had caught this one of these guys that had gotten away when they had a little battle in there before, because they were going to rob the temple. And I think that was the reason the guy that was over there at the temple, the chief captain, I think he was over this 1,000 people that were there, but he just used part of them at the time for different things. And so I think they thought, "Well, yeah, we got all of them but this one, and he's come to us now." That was the understanding to start with, and that just didn't work out. And they caught me. In the Greek, that is Salamano in the temple, and went about, or were attempting to kill me. Whenever he got enough of the Jews there to join him to say, "Okay, this man is worthy of death." Okay. And to kill me. And that Greek word's pretty heavy. It's Dichirozomai. Dichirozomai.
But you can't say that three times fast.
Nope.
I don't like that.
I'm not a Greek. We probably could get
Get by the mic and do it.
A mic. Mick Rachowski to tell us
or
that.
Or Wayne, one. Either one. Wayne yeah. didn't get it.
Verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And that's a full stop. Okay. My notes. Having therefore. So we've heard down through the years what therefore is therefore. It is one way of saying this is to stop what you're doing and look around you and take heed. Because there's help out there if it's needed. And this is what Paul is saying. Having therefore obtained help. Literally. The same unto this day with our telephone system. Now, Paul had looked around him and he's seen problems, and he needed help. What does that make you think of if you've got a telephone in your hand? You've made a judgment. That's 9 and 11. Is I can't handle it by myself. I need help. So I put in my notes, here's the 911, folks. See the problem of judgment, number 9, make a decision that you cannot handle. Hence the number 11, which is you have seen chaos or turmoil and you know you can't handle it. So that's the reason you need the help. And here, Paul's help is God. And Paul says, I stand, in the Greek is histimai, until this day. And this day there is I stand unto this day witnessing, the same as testifying, both to the small and the great. And you can say it another way, as the few and the many. Say none other things, that those things which the prophets and Moses, usually it's Moses and then the prophets, spake of and say that should come, and that's where the full stop was. So Paul made that quite clear there that he asked God for help. And God is going to oblige his spokesman. Because he has been a chosen one from before the earth ever began, too, I think. I know now that he was, because, you know, not many people get the insight that the Apostle Paul got. He was kind of like Moses, you know. God told Moses, I'll speak to you face to face. Well, this has been Christ speaking to Paul pretty much face to face. As well as it could be in these circumstances. Then we get to verse 23. What did Moses say should come? here. So let's go back to the therefore thing. Well, Paul has brought this up, saying Moses said that there was something going to come. Okay, 23. Let's read it. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should shed light. Here again is the light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. That's about as straight as one could make it. Paul is coming right down to brass tacks here with this. That if Christ, he the Messiah, should suffer, is liable or destined to suffer. And destined to suffer in the Greek is kathetos. And that he should be the first that should rise by, and by there in the Greek is the little word ek, meaning out. That he should rise in resurrection. And that is the Greek anastasis, or out from or of the dead. And in the Greek, it is the word nekron, and should show light. That should be light that could be shown to all. That there should not be a problem with God being able to raise the dead again. That should be light enough to give your mind, you know, that should make the bulb come on like they do in the little things in cartoons and stuff when the light comes on. That's a flash for you. Okay. And it should show light. Proclaim life again unto the people. And the people here is the Jews. Because when he talks about people, it generally talks about Jews and also to the Gentiles, which that's kind of self-explanatory. God looks at this as being two different groups. One of them is his people, and the other is the Gentiles. So the Gentiles basically is Christ's inheritance. And the Jews people, God's inheritance. And God's going to judge his people, but Christ is going to judge the rest of the world. And from that, he's going to get his inheritance, which is his body. Amen. Where he can control the rest of the universe, however big it is, how far it goes, we don't know. We can only see what telescope can show us now out there, maybe a few hundred thousand miles or something, but there's still things out there that I think we don't know. Verse 24 says, and as he thus spake for himself. Okay, Festus kind of gets back into this thing. So Paul was speaking, and Festus said, he just couldn't stand it any longer. He had to get his two cents worth in here in 24. And as he thus spake, Paul for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art before thyself, beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. See, if he couldn't understand it, his question to Paul was, well, why can you understand it? Basically, what it is, because he heard something now that he didn't know. And Agrippa has too, I think, to some extent.
I wonder how Festus knew that Paul had much learning. You ever wondered that?
Hey, what?
How did Festus know that Paul had much learning?
Well,
all Festus has ever heard from Paul is what he's saying before him right now.
Yeah, but he...
But his reputation...
But his reputation from being... Growing up in Jerusalem,
yeah,
I think people knew him before he ever decided to start putting them in jail. But when he started putting them in jail, now that gets your attention in a hurry. Mm-hmm. Even to death, you know, he says,
yeah.
In 24. Okay, let's look at this verse 24 again. And as he thus spake or answered for himself, Festus intercedes. Festus had to be heard. He couldn't wait any longer. He just had to be heard. Festus said with a loud voice, meaning that he spoke above a normal pitch of voice. He wanted everybody to hear what he had to say that was in that deep there in that pro arena or whatever they call it, there where the baby seat was, and Paul was standing on the mosaic floor there that Herod the Great had put down there. And I said, Festus, the resurrection of the dead. Festus, the resurrection of the dead persons was as much beyond the range of possibility as it is to the thousands upon thousands today with modern views have regulated the resurrection as the hope of the believer and put it to the background.
Yeah, he's saying that back then the resurrection of the dead was sounds as crazy to most people as it does today.
Yeah. Well, the notes made that quite plain there. And Paul Festus to Paul, and Paul then, Paul, thou art beside thyself, or mad. Much learning, in the Greek it's the word grama, doth make, literally, as we say, a man of letters, mad, or to be beside thyself from madness. In the Greek, the word is mania, and it's a medical term. It was a medical term that Luke wrote it in there as a medical term. It said, you got mania, you know. It's just like if you decided somebody had lost his mind, you're crazy.
Well, you know, word maniac.
Yeah, that's how it comes from.
Yeah.
That's the reason I like to put those things in there. It took me a long time and forever to do that, Lord, but I'm learning just like everybody else is. In verse 25, it says, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. And here he is greasing the skid a little bit, as Billy would used to say. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. So, you see, in verse 25, there was a reason for this answer. But Paul's answer said, and it was quite clear. I am not mad, most noble Festus. I'm not mad. And that Greek word was maniomai. That's another part of this thing about being nuts, you know. And soberness. And soberness is a little different word. That's Sophie Rosune. Said, I think the words of truth and soberness. Sophophene, meaning soberness. I'm not had anything to drink. You've had me locked up. You know I'm not drunken with anything. And so this was kind of the rebuttal that there Paul's answer to what Festus had come up with a loud voice and said. So we're back to Paul here again in verse 26 says, for the king knoweth of these things, Paul says, before whom I also speak freely, full stop. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner, or mean hidden from the rest of the people. So he says, for he, King Agrippa, knoweth. And knoweth there in the Greek is epistemai, and that equals concerning, the little Greek word peri, these things, because they could have been seen, and peri is part of being seen, before whom I also speak freely. Literally, I speak using boldness in a loud voice also. That's the note part of the thing. Because they wanted to make sure that it was put there that what Paul had said was saying, I'm going to rebut you with the loudest voice as you made the other point.
Mm-hmm.
My point is just as loud. Okay? So, I also speak fairly. We're boldness and a loud voice also. Speak, and the word speak there in the Greek is laleo. For I am persuaded, speaking out without reserve. That's what persuaded means. I am that none of these things are hidden. Literally, would have escaped his notice. And that Greek word, the notice there, is the word Latheno from him, saying that certainly it would have been easy for Agrippa to know and to see it or have seen it or had knowledge of it. Okay, for this thing, he says, was not done in a corner or away from the sight of most people. It's something that when the resurrection of Christ was, he was with the people for the 40 days after he arose. And he was seen by over 500 people. They wasn't a corner, I don't think, around there big enough to hold that many people at that time. So when that was done, surely that word got spread out.
To me, that's one of Paul's biggest testimonies is what he says in 1 Corinthians 15.
To the people.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. And then verse 27. We got a few more to go. We might get it done. We might not. But anyway, verse 27 says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And that was a question. And then he turned around and said, he answered for him. He said, I know that you believe it. You got to. You've got to have known this. Okay?
Well, consider who he was married to or hanging out with, however it was.
Yeah.
Shacked up with or whatever.
Yeah, believe it. There is King Agrippa believeth Pistiuo. Of the prophets. I know. And that word is the Greek word oada, I know. That's something that you know without having to study about it. You just ordinarily or commonly should know that. He said, I know that thou believest. He didn't have a reason not to believe that King Agrippa knew that or didn't know it. But the rest of them around there that was there, including Festus, he knew that Festus did not know it like Agrippa could have known that. He said, then, verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, so now the king is speaking directly back to Paul. It's like when he started his dissertation. He said, you may speak for yourself. So Agrippa was, he said then, at that minute, Agrippa said unto Paul, almost. And that almost there is oligo in the Greek. Almost. Oligo. Thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Let's put it in another word. It's almost, you know. He said, Paul, you come that close to get me to become a Christian. Well, there's a rebut to this. We get to verse 29 and it says this, and Paul said, and I really love this, in 29, let me get, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, or you, but also all that hear me this day, everybody that was there, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except in these bonds. And Paul said, I could wish to God that not only thou, and thou has been added, and not only, but also all. So it makes sense the way it's written, thou would not have been needed to have been put in there. But also all that heard me this day, because this is a testimony God's spokesman speaking to the king and to the other people. And that's what God told him when he got his sight back. You're going to witness to kings of who I am. And so this was what he was doing.
Here he does it, yeah.
To me this day, we're both almost. And that's the same almost as we looked at a while ago, And all together, such as I am, that he would wish that everybody there would be such as I am, would be a spokesman for God, to be a minister and a witness that we just read about a little bit ago. In terms of believing, should be a witness and a minister, or a minister and a witness, maybe a minister first and a witness second. Except these bonds, literally, in small and in the large, wherever they be. In terms of believing, it wouldn't matter who they were. They could repent and have hope. Now, verse 30, there's a lot of notes in verse 30 because that made them faint. And I'll just read the verse, but there's more to the verse in the notes than there are in the verse. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, which is Festus, and Bernice, and they that sat with them rose up. Well, whenever they rose up, that was the sign that it's over. This little meeting is about to come to an end.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, let me read the notes that goes on.
He's always in control, completely.
Literally, yeah. Literally, Paul's appeal had taken the case out of the hands of Festus, as this was not a court of justice, but an inquiry to please Agrippa and for to enable Festus to make his report to the emperor, which was Caesar.
Yep.
Agrippa was the chairman and so gave the signal for closing the inquiry, probably afraid lest any more such searching questions be put to him. So he was feeling the heat.
Yeah.
Of the Holy Spirit. He was like somebody that the altar call was made and he was standing up holding the pew. Just like I've done many times. I've left my fingerprints on a lot of pews. Because the Holy Spirit has spoken to me more than one time. And this is what Griffith's situation was. When he got up, he didn't even want any more of these questions. He said, you about caused me to be a Christian. And that wasn't what he was there for. He was there to hear this thing go that. Well, let me read on. He rose up, and the governor, and they call the governor in the Greek hegemon. It was like somebody that, you know, he was able to have his say regardless. And Bernice and they that sat with them, and the ones that sat with them when the fool stopped there is the word synkephiomai. In verse 31, and I believe I'm going to get it. And when they were going aside, they talked between themselves. Well, they kind of built themselves a little corner here, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or bonds." So they agreed. They agreed among themselves. Yeah. After what they heard, what they seen, said,
"We don't even know why he's being held."
No, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, we could have turned him loose. That's the gist of this thing. And when they were going aside, and the chariot, they talked, Lelio, between themselves to one another, saying, "This man doeth nothing, worth nothing." And I say again, nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Not even be.
Putting
any shackles or anything.
In prison.
He's a prisoner now. And that word.
That's the same thing that they said about Christ.
And that thing in the Greek is odious. Odious. Nothing in odious is the same word, basically. In verse 32. And this completes the 26th chapter. "Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." But you see, Paul had been sitting there for about 2 years with Felix. Didn't get no money from him. And expected to get some money from Paul. And he would have probably have let him out, because I think in the long run that Festus didn't have any words that he could send to Caesar that would make him look good. And he didn't want to look bad before Caesar. But when King Agrippa came and they made the deal, then he could say, "Yeah, the king was here with me, and this was what we found, that he was, we didn't..."
Yeah, we had a hearing, and we can't find nothing.
"We didn't find anything wrong with him, but he has appealed to you, we're going to send him to you." Okay, and then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man, the Anthropos here, might have been, or could have been, or what be, set at liberty." And liberty there in the Greek is apoluo, "if he had not appealed." And appeal there is epikleomai, unto Caesar.
Yeah, but one hearing, he could have went on his way. Yeah. That ain't what God wanted.
No. No. They still work for Paul to be done.
Mm-hmm.
And there's still another shipwreck he's got to go through.
Yeah.
And he's got to go to this little island out there where all these people are sick, and he's got to heal them. And then he's going to take the healing power away from the Apostle Paul. I don't want to tell you too much about it, but you've read it already, I guess. So. But this is what it is. Bless his heart. Paul was told he would be shown how much he would have to take before he would be done with what Christ didn't do.
"Now, God, you're going to suffer for my name."
He's got to suffer for Christ's sake.
Amen.
Because look what Christ did for everybody else. And Paul, you're my spokesman. You're the guy now that's taking this on your shelf to do. And so, God was not going to turn his back on Paul. Not until he was done with him. And so that's what we can count on with God. He is going to stick with us until he is done with us as someone here doing the work that he was wanting to get done. And when that work is done, then there's no problem that he cannot let you sleep or rest until resurrection time comes and God appears and you can appear with him and I can appear with him.
Amen.
Because it goes back to an individual then being part of the body of Christ. So it, you know, the people that says, well, Dale Earnhardt's driving a car in heaven now. No, he's not. He's not. If he was a believer, he still wouldn't be alive. He would be asleep waiting on his resurrection. Nothing goes without a resurrection. That's the way God intended it to be. And that's the way it's going to be.
I'm not sure how much of that Phil Robertson understood. The duck commander, the matriarch of the duck guys died the other day. Phil Robertson's on, what was the name of that show? Just come on. Duck Dynasty.
Yeah.
And he was, in the later part of his life, he became a believer. Man, he went everywhere, all around preaching, and I mean, he had a total turnaround in his life. And I think he understood. I mean, he would still say, you go to be with Jesus, but he believed in resurrection, that he was going to have a resurrection body. He got that much.
Yeah.
But
well, people think that, they think, well, yeah. No, you're not really going to die. You're just going to be.
Yeah, amen, Tony. I think, I'd have to dig into more of what he thought, but I believe he believed more in resurrection than he did, you know, the whole I'm just never going to die thing.
Yeah.
And be alive.
Well, that's, you know, that people hear this all their life, though, when they, ordinarily when they go to a church somewhere that, and people have been told they're going to walk the streets of coal, they sing this every Sunday or so, and all this stuff. And well, you know, we're just going to go there and have a good old time. We're going to walk the streets of gold. No, they ain't. The streets of gold ain't there yet.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
I know they can't do that. Because when God brings that building back to the earth, I think it's going to be empty until he gets there. And then those that he has promised it to are going to have it. And those that ain't going to have it.
I totally agree with that.
That's just the way it is, because the treasures of God is so great and so awe-inspiring that if you didn't earn it, you're not going to get it. You had to earn it. You had to earn your crown, whatever it looks like. And it may not be something put on your head. But you know, if you're somebody who can witness the cause for God, then you have what it takes, I think, to get it, because then you're a believer in standing that the Holy Spirit can give you the words to say that will make whatever it is that God is doing in the forefront and in the right position to have that position and not with man's deal on top of it or adding to it. God has already did all that. It needs to be done for that to be seen and understood. If you're in the light, you're in the light.
Amen.
And there's no darkness in the light. Because, you know, I can't never find anywhere in Scripture that when Christ was here on the earth, that he ever shed a shadow. Now, Peter did. Peter's shadow could heal somebody. But I never knew that God used his shadow to heal anybody. He could do it just by thinking it or whatever. And then God does. Generally touching, because to make the infirmities become reality, he needed the sense of showing people that, yeah, my touch is worth something.
Yeah.
And I honestly believe that, my heart and soul. Well, thank you, Ron. Thank you for those that are here. Maybe you got something from it. I know I did, again, because I go back and read it again and realize, boy, you know, that ought to be got involved with more than a little bit.
Yeah, good stuff.
It ought to be done often.
I'm getting tons out of it, too, despite all the number of times I've been through the book of Acts. It's still...
Because, you know, it's kind of like Brother Nass said, Satan has put all this junk over on top of it, and you got to tear into it to get down to the truth.
Yeah, so yeah.
That's as simple as I could ever hope to have made it in my own
life. Yeah, pretty good analogy. I agree with that one. Well, thanks, Pop, for bringing it. It's certainly a blessing to me. I think it was to everybody else here. We had a good crowd tonight, too. And I really appreciate everybody that's here tonight. I hope you got a blessing as we did. Bow with us and we'll close and we'll jump out of here. Let you get in bed. Father, we once again thank you for this privilege and this time. Father, for these that have come this way and what they mean to us. Father, we thank you for the words that Dad brought from the Spirit. And Father, we thank you for the Spirit that charges them to us within our lives and makes them real and special to us, Father, in a way that we can understand. Thank you in advance for all the blessings that we enjoy and look to enjoy this upcoming week. Thank you in advance for the blessings for the conference. We pray, Father, that even now that you would bless each and every speaker that's coming this way. God, continue to be with us. Lead, guide, and keep us, and bless us according to your will and word. For it's in Christ's name and that we humbly pray. Amen.